I'm going to read three verses for you now because these will be the verses that we'll focus on, that we'll use in this morning's session. Daniel 7, verse 13. Remember, Daniel chapter 7, I said, is like a split screen. It's almost as if Daniel has his remote for a window within a window on the TV screen. He's been looking at the earth, and he looked to see this tribunal set up in heaven. And he looks back at earth to see this judgment going on here in verses 11 and 12. Now he's going to go back again and shift the scene up to this heavenly vision, and he sees a new kind of heavenly vision now. And this heavenly vision, the second one he's seen in the heavenlies, is in verse 13 and 14, and on over in another verse I'll read also. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, we were introduced to him in the previous heavenly vision, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, go over to verse 27. Same chapter. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So obviously, the focus of this second heavenly vision is this inauguration ceremony where the Son of Man is presented dominion, kingdom, glory by the Ancient of Days. And Daniel is seeing this inauguration in symbolic form. Because what we have here in Daniel is his symbolic vision of what really is the culmination of God's kingdom program, which is a constant theme throughout the entire Word of God, and especially the Old Testament. So what I want to do very quickly is show you this thread of truth for God's kingdom program. The Word of God has a lot of themes that we could follow. We could look at the theme of redemption. We could look at the theme of the development of mankind and the nations. We could look at the theme of Messiah, starting with Genesis and ending up in Revelation. So this will be just one theme or topic that we can look at among many themes or topics. Because the idea of this kingdom is something that God has begun back in Genesis and carries all the way through until what Daniel sees here takes place, which for us is yet in the future. When God created the heavens and the earth and placed Adam in the Garden of Eden as the federal head of the human race, he was given dominion over the earth. And until the woman sinned and Adam followed her sin and fell and the curse was placed on the earth, and the curse really was placed on mankind, spiritual death, physical death, when that took place, the creation fell and really came under the authority of another, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and God's program of redemption was initiated. Now, we could talk for hours and weeks and years over how this was determined in the eternal councils of eternity past, but it is part of God's eternal program to allow this to happen, because Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So somehow in the councils of the triune Godhead in eternity past, and since all God's decrees are eternal, this is part of God's eternal program for us. And my brain runs up against a brick wall back there somewhere. I can't figure out, nor will I ever know, how it all began. But theologians will agree that until the redemption process became necessary, God somehow was unable to exercise all of his attributes. Obviously, God is eternally just. God is eternally holy. God is eternally righteous. But until he began his program of redemption, he was never able somehow to the fullest to exercise those marvelous attributes of mercy and grace. And that's what we see in his eternal plan of redemption. So this began a long time ago. And the promise for a redeemer, of course, began in Genesis 3:15. The promise continued through the flood in the person of Noah. And then in Genesis chapter 11, we see that Shem, the son of Noah, is connected to Abraham. So we have Abraham connecting all the way back to the initial promise of redemption, and that turns into the promise of the kingdom in this particular theme study. What I want you to see is that the Word of God, although 66 books, is a whole, is a unity, and throughout it is this progressive revelation, this progressive truth that continues to give us more information until we get to a place like this in Daniel and we see everything start to come together. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis 15, because one of the initial places, first places where God begins now to talk about this kingdom idea, or the idea that Israel will have a land of its own, is in what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is a unilateral covenant that's in Genesis chapter 15. And I'll point out one verse to you in verse 18, Genesis chapter 15. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So that's something that really has never yet happened. Although under the leadership of David and Solomon, the kingdom was almost expanded to that geographical parameter. But in the return to the land that we've been looking at, that's what's going to happen. So this Abrahamic covenant given so long ago in Genesis 15 has never really happened. But in their argument for the land, especially prior to 1948, when the Jews got back in the land, this is one of the verses they used with the Arabs, saying, "God gave us this land, and this land is ours. It's given to them by the Abrahamic covenant," one part of this covenant. And because God made the covenant, it's what we call a unilateral covenant. In this chapter, you do not read that the fulfillment of this covenant is dependent upon the faithfulness of Israel. The fulfillment of this covenant is dependent on the faithfulness of God. And His faithfulness never fails. So regardless of what the Jews do, or what the Jews have done, this eventually will be fulfilled. So that's the beginning of this Abrahamic covenant. Then after, also of course, the exile in Egypt is prophesied in this chapter, and the deliverance from Egypt is prophesied in this chapter. So after that takes place, then in Deuteronomy, and you can go there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have in Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14, God's description of what the kingdom can be like and what eventually the kingdom will be like. So remember that throughout the Old Testament, we have this ongoing theme, this ongoing promise of this time when Israel will be all together under God's blessing. It'll be a wonderful life of tranquility, bountiful crops, God's blessing, God living with them. And throughout the Old Testament, that promise is continued to be promised until finally when John the Baptist comes, as we'll see in a few minutes, he begins to say what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus begins to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand as Messiah comes, Jesus, in his first advent, and promises this kingdom. And he's ready to set it up almost 2,000 years ago if the Jews had accepted him. Okay, and this is what God says in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 14 in chapter 28, it will be like. It's a conditional promise. Now, in other words, the time when it's going to happen becomes conditional. The fact it will happen based on the Abrahamic covenant is not conditional. The time makes it conditional, and their obedience makes it conditional. Now it shall be, and you can circle this little word, if. You see, there's the conditional element in this promise. If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the offspring of your body be, your basket, your kneading bowl. The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you. The Lord will command the blessing upon you and your barns, verse 8. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Verse 10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you his good storehouse. Verse 13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Verse 14, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. There's the conditional promise. Now the next verse says, and you can circle that word, but throughout the Old Testament, when God gives these kinds of promises to Israel, it's what I call the if but. If you do this, this is what I'll do for you. But if you do not do this, this is what I'm going to do to you. Well, unfortunately, Israel always fell in the but category. Okay? Because but, it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe all his blessings, all his commandments and his statutes, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country, and on it goes. And he reverses everything that he promised in a positive way in the first half. So, obviously, as we look on the history of Israel in the Old Testament, what do we see? They've always fallen into the second but category because they've never done what God told them to do. But you see, things haven't changed that much. We have in the New Testament equivalent, just about for us, that we have in the Old Testament. Go to the book of John. I'll just read it very quickly if you don't want to turn there. John chapter 14, verse 21. Here is the burden that's upon us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Those are the words from our Lord. We know what he asks us to do in his word. Do we love him? Then we'll keep his commandments. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's saying essentially the same thing in Deuteronomy to his whole nation. If you love me, keep my commandments. Of course, they failed and didn't. So that's what begins to happen here. We have this New Testament application. And the Old Testament is a history of this failure. So the message of the Old Testament is this prophetic anticipation of all these promises to Israel, looking on down into the future. Now, go over to the book of Isaiah, and I'll show you a couple of things that will help you see some prophecies here. Isaiah chapter 9, because remember what Daniel is seeing is the fulfillment of all these things. And to really get a handle on future events, prophecy, you have to understand the foundation for these things that are going to take place. These are not unique things for the church, for us. The kingdom, the millennium, and these things we've been studying are for the Jews. And this is why they are, because it's the fulfillment of what's been talked about in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, begin in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. Well, that's great. We just celebrated that time of year, did we? Christmas? Now, you can just write a little line right there and say gap, because between that first line and the second line is where we are right now. What's the next line? And the government will rest on his shoulders. Well, obviously, that hasn't happened yet, has it? That's what Daniel sees in that section we just read in Daniel 7. In that official inauguration, the government is placed on his shoulders officially. And he becomes ruler of these dominions. So we're in the space between the first two lines in this verse. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal or the great desire of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So what we see here is Daniel's vision. We see, first of all, Christmas time, then the gap, and then Daniel's vision. Go over to chapter 11. You see the same thing. And you can look at the first few verses. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's Jesus in his first advent. Wisdom, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear. He'll delight in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness, he will judge the poor. And then we go on down. You say, and decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth. Well, he did some of that in his first advent. Now, between the third and fourth line in verse 4 is where we are right now. So you can draw a little line there and say, that's where we are. Because what's the fourth line in verse 4? And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Well, you haven't seen Jesus do that yet, have you? No, that's what we saw in this earlier section of chapter 7. That's what we saw in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar when the stone cut without hands smashed the image. That's this section. What we have here in Isaiah is what Daniel's seeing taking place. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins. Now verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and young lion and fatling together. Verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Verse 9, they will not destroy in all my holy mountain. Verse 10, they will come up on that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for all the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Verse 11, he will recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. That's Daniel 7, which hasn't happened yet. That's that regathering we talked about last week. That's the inauguration ceremony, Jesus Christ being given the title King of Kings, Lord of Lords in terms of his earthly dominion. So you see, it's a development process throughout the Old Testament, looking forward to that day, and then Daniel sees it all here in symbolic form. So we can see even Nebuchadnezzar's vision here. We see Daniel's vision here as these things come to pass. Go to Isaiah 27 as we continue to work through this. Again, this theme of verse 12, this theme of the kingdom that we're developing here is tied pretty much to the land, the geography, isn't it? We looked at that in the Abrahamic covenant, that from Euphrates to the Nile, that's the territory that God gave to Israel through Abraham. And of course, the Jews say, our father Abraham, they tie themselves into that promise. Verse 12, it's picked up again. And it will come about in that day, this day when dominion is granted in Daniel's vision, chapter 7, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. And it will come about in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria, who were scattered in the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. There's this regathering yet to come, when this new geographical boundary system is established. And Israel, really, they think they're back in the land now, and they are, but they aren't in the land they're going to have in this kingdom that God has promised to them. So we can go over and see a couple of more. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 25 and 26. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. So here is the future fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Here is the judgment Jesus talks about, Matthew 25, separating the sheep and the goats, the judgment we looked at, prophesied in the book of Joel, when God gathers all the Gentile nations together to judge them for what they've done to his people Israel. And it's all part of this regathering and this dominion that God prepares for the inauguration ceremony that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 in his second heavenly vision. Wonderful things are going to happen for the Jews, and we'll be witnessing all of these things. Okay, so these and others, of course, were the Old Testament promises looking forward to this time. Then Jesus was born, his first advent. And he began to talk about these things, and the Jews knew about them. Okay, go to the book of Matthew, and we'll see this continuing stream of kingdom promises that Daniel sees symbolized. Go to Matthew chapter 2. And I know you're familiar with this passage, but think of it in the context of this promised land and promised kingdom and promised king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, these religious leaders, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, Messiah, should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So the Jews knew what was happening, but with their rebellious hearts, they didn't want to accept it. So the message then began to be preached. Look at chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this whole idea of this promised kingdom for the Jews begins very subtly to shift into the kingdom of heaven. And when we looked at the kingdom of heaven, what did we learn the kingdom of heaven is like? Well, it's like a big net with good and bad fish. Or it's like a field sown with wheat and tares. And the kingdom of heaven is that situation when God is going to send his angels at the end of the tribulation and reap what's there and then sort them out. But the kingdom is promised at this time. And then Jesus, on over in the next chapter, verse 4, we see the message and words of our Lord in verse 17. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And had they accepted in there, and again we could debate for weeks and months, had they accepted in there, and this was a valid offer of the kingdom, what would have happened? Well, obviously, Isaiah 53 says he has to suffer. He would have had to have been crucified immediately. The angels would have had to come and gather all the Israelites in. The Gentiles would have had to been judged. And these things we've been looking at would have taken place immediately, and this church age would never have existed. But that's one of those things that will drive you crazy. Okay. The fact is, it's a valid offer of the kingdom, and the fact is the Jews rejected it. Okay, now let's watch the development of this idea. Keep going over in Matthew, because Matthew is the book, remember, written to the Jews. Mark is written to the Romans, okay? Luke written especially for the Gentiles. And John talks about Jesus as the Son of God. So this is the book especially written for the Jews. Matthew wrote this for the Jews. So we have this kingdom theme developed. And now let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and watch what begins to happen. Still this kingdom promised for the Jews. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go to the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a restricted message, because so far, it's still this promise of the kingdom for the Jews. You go to the Jews, and as you preach, say this, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So at this point, Matthew chapter 10, it's still a message for the Jews, the kingdom of heaven. And then a little subtle shift begins to take place. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him. To accept him as king? No. To see how they might destroy him. So the religious leaders of Israel rejected this promise of the kingdom, and this subtle shift begins to take place. And in the next chapter, chapter 13, remember, we have these descriptions of what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a combination of good and bad, wheat, tares, good fish, bad fish, as this message begins to shift. And then in chapter 16, the message of Jesus now takes another subtle change, and look what he begins to talk about in chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16:21. Well, we'll start with verse 20. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Now his message shifts to a message of crucifixion, rejection, crucifixion, resurrection. And then over in chapter 21, verse 42, Now he begins to explain how this change has happened. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus is saying, in effect, you rejected me, but God knew from the beginning you were going to reject me. And now he identifies himself as the stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, cut without hands, smiting the foot of the statue. And he draws to their attention, "Therefore I say to you," verse 43, "the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it." Verse 3, John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God becomes this restricted kingdom belonging to those who are born again. "And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. And then they sought to seize him, but became afraid of the multitudes. Go to chapter 23, verse 37. After this rejection, after the warning, now we have these words of Jesus in chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And this promise is connected with what he talks about in chapters 24 and 25 about the tribulation period. Because in chapter 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" So this whole age we live in now is bypassed and skipped. And you're going to get some information on this. Read Romans chapter 9, okay, how the Jews have just been set aside for a while. And now as he talks about the tribulation period, he begins to warn the Jews that will be alive at the end of the tribulation about what to look for and how to tell when it's coming. Chapter 24, begin in verse 40. See, again, here's where we have this misunderstanding about what these verses are, because people apply these to the rapture, and this has nothing to do with the rapture. "There will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left." That's the end of the tribulation period. "Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." So what he talks about here are those things the Jews should be looking for at the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 25. "Then the kingdom," verse 1, "of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were foolish, 5 were prudent." This is the end of the tribulation. Okay. So what you read in here is what Jesus is doing now, warning the Jews in the Word of God about what to look for at the end of the tribulation period. The Jews will have this Bible at the end of the tribulation period. And as we know already, many, many will be saved. So this is the flow, which eventually ends up with the greatest shift of all, doesn't it? In Matthew 28, verse 19, from that restricted message at the beginning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to that message in chapter 10, go only to the Jews. What does the Lord Jesus say at the end of chapter 28? "Go and make disciples of all the nations." See, here's the expanded message that now becomes a message to everyone, Gentiles and Jews, and now results in this mystery Paul talks about of the Jews and Gentiles being one, namely in the body of Christ, the church. And where we are now, of course, is the church age.
This is the end of number 11.